I want to share with you guys an article that I came across this week in Forbes magazine. And the article is titled, The World's Most Powerful Things. Everything from the world's most powerful weapon to the world's most powerful beer. Okay, so I just want to share. Yeah, college students, don't go looking up this article, all right? I want to share a couple with you this morning. World's most powerful computer, the IBM's Roadrunner. It can complete 1 million billion calculations per second. So to put that in perspective, it would take 6 billion people armed with calculators 50 years to do what this computer can do in one day, okay? Here's an interesting one. The world's most powerful pepper, okay, the Nagajoloka, can burn your hands if you touch it. In fact, on this scale where they measure the hotness of peppers, it's just below pepper spray, the stuff that cops use to subdue criminals, right? So try some of this pepper sauce in your wings tomorrow night when you're watching the game and let us know how that turns out, right? Here's my favorite, and you're going to know why in a second. The world's most powerful animal, not what you'd expect. The rhinoceros beetle can lift 850 times its body weight. So a 150-pound person, pretty scrawny, think of like Mark or Drew. I'm only up here twice a year, guys. I have to throw some darts while I'm up here, okay? A 150-pound person with the strength of a rhinoceros beetle could bench press 127,500 pounds or 36 Toyota Camrys. Pretty impressive, right? So what's the point? Why am I talking about the world's most powerful things? Well, they all have at least one thing in common, okay? You have to access the power in order to use it. You have to plug in the computer. You have to eat the pepper. You have to feed the beetle. And it's not all that different with God, right? I mean, how great is the power of this God who just spoke the world into existence? Peter says in his second book, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Pretty wide sweeping statement right there. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul talks about the immeasurable greatness of his power to those who believe. Power to crucify sin in our lives, power to heal, power to raise dead people to life, and just a whole host of other things that are in line with God's character and God's will. So the big question then is, how do you access God's power, right? I mean, how do you access this great power? And I think if you're going to take away one thing from today, it would be this, that God's power can only be accessed through faith. Okay? God's power can only be accessed through faith. Now, the temptation here, I know in my own heart when I was sort of studying through this, and maybe the temptation in some of yours is to think, well, you know, I really only need God's power for like the really big things in life. I only need his help for the really hard things in life. And Scripture would respond by saying, no, actually, you need God's help for every single thing in your life. That's why Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no qualifiers on that. It's apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, to summarize up to this point, we know two things. We know we need God's help for everything, and we know that we can only access that help through faith. So the bigger question is, what does that faith look like? Right? What that faith that accesses God's power, what does it look like? I mean, we've probably all been there where we need God's help for something. We come to him and pray, and you know, we probably think we have the faith, but we kind of question it sometimes. Like, this is a really big thing I'm asking from God. Like, I think I believe he can do it, but I'm not sure. Sometimes we know there's things that God should do or we want God to do in our life, but we just don't believe he can do it or he will do it. We've all kind of wrestled with that doubt before. And so we're going to take the bulk of our time this morning to sort of color in this picture of faith a little bit. We're going to look at the object of faith. We're going to look at the scope or the reach of that faith. We'll look at the confession of faith. And then last, we'll look at how do we cultivate this faith that accesses God's power. So if you've been sitting along with us and you have a Bible with you, turn to Mark chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be up on the screens here. And we'll be studying verses 14 through 29. But as you're turning there, just to set the context a little bit, last week we saw that Jesus was transfigured on the mountain with his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. He shows these three disciples his glory, what he's going to look like in heaven. And we're going to pick up the story as Jesus and the three, they're coming down from the mountain, and they encounter the rest of the disciples. And so we'll pick it up in verse 14. We're going to read 14 through 18 to start here. This is what Mark says. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." So the crowd is greatly amazed, probably because Jesus shows up at a rather unexpected time here, and probably also because it's a pretty opportune time for him to show up. I mean, his disciples are arguing with the scribes and Pharisees, and as we'll see in a little bit, they're being mocked, they're being ridiculed. They failed in trying to cast out this demon. They really have no defense for themselves in front of the scribes. So this is kind of one of those Jesus to the rescue moments. And then we see that Jesus enters the scene here and he asks them what they're arguing about. Scribes don't answer. They're caught off guard, probably don't know what to say. You know, it's like that moment where you're kind of beating up on your little brother and your dad shows up unexpectedly and you're like, "I got to check my pants." You know, like the scribes are like, "What do we do now? Like, this is a lose-lose situation for us. Jesus is on the scene now." Disciples don't answer. They're probably just really relieved that Jesus is sort of rescuing them from the situation. They're just kind of like, "Thank goodness. We're going to leave this up to you, Jesus." A man from the crowd answers. And we see that in the Matthew account. He says, "Have mercy on my son." In Luke, we see that he begs Jesus to heal his son. I mean, this man is desperate for some kind of relief for his suffering son. Now, the boy is this man's only child, as we learn in the Matthew account. He's possessed by an evil spirit. He's unable to hear or speak, has frequent seizures, foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth. Pretty horrific stuff right here. Look again at verse 18 and 19. "So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And Jesus answered, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.'" So the man, understand this, when he shows up on the scene, he intends for Jesus to heal his son, but Jesus isn't there. He's up on the mountain, right? So he does the next best thing, and he goes to his disciples. And what's the result? Verse 18 says, "They were not able." Why not? Right? I mean, the disciples want to know. If you fast forward to verse 28, they ask Jesus, like, why couldn't we heal this boy? Why couldn't we do this, Jesus? It's a really good question because we learned back in chapter 3 that Jesus specifically commissioned the disciples to cast out demons. We learn in chapter 6 that they had a lot of success doing it. It says they cast out many demons. So why couldn't they do it? Well, here's the sort of the first piece of the puzzle to that faith that accesses God's power. The object of that faith has to be Christ alone. Okay? The object of that faith has to be Christ alone. Now, this may seem like a no-brainer, right? Especially if you sort of grew up in the church, you've been a believer for a long time. But we're going to learn a couple obstacles to that faith from the disciples. So hang on, lest you think that this point maybe doesn't apply. At some point along the way, the disciples allowed their confidence to go from Jesus Christ to themselves. And look at Jesus' response to the disciples' question. He responds in two ways. One, in verse 19, he says, "O faithless generation," right? Now, no doubt this was probably directed at everybody present, but it's a particular jab at the disciples, right? Because this isn't the first time they've heard this from Jesus, right? We know that the disciples were present at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is talking about material possessions, Why are you guys anxious? Why do you guys worry about material possessions? Why do you have so little faith? Mark 4, when he calms the storm. Matthew 14, when he walks on water. Mark 8, when he feeds the 4,000. Matthew 16, when he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And here in Mark 9, why do you lack so much faith? That's the first way he answers. The second way that he answers, and we'll dig more in depth into this in a little bit, but verse 29, he says, this kind can only be driven out by prayer. Now, prayer is a means of dependence on God. Jesus is telling his disciples, you need to depend on me always and for everything. So obstacle number one to this faith, self-reliance. Okay, we see self-reliance. I mean, the disciples, they just took for granted their abilities based on their past successes. They started to think they could do this stuff on their own. Their lack of prayer showed their lack of dependence on Jesus. And prayerlessness, make sure you get this now, prayerlessness is a huge sign of self-reliance. If I'm really transparent with you guys, this is really, really, really hard for me. There's not enough really's to describe how hard this is. God has used teaching his word more than anything else in my life to just strip my life of self-reliance. And last semester in SALT, we taught through the book of Philippians, and I was assigned the passage in chapter 2 on humility. And I thought to myself when I saw that, boy, if there's one passage that I'm more unqualified to teach than any others, it's this one, because I am not a humble person. And it really drove me to a really desperate dependence on the Lord. And he helped me so much with just his wisdom and his insight for that sermon. And I had the sermon done, right? The preparation process was done. I had the words on paper. And you know what words and what thought entered my mind and heart immediately after I was done preparing that sermon? I got this. I got this. As if to say, God, thanks so much for your help, but I can take it from here. Like, me speaking these words in a compelling way was ever going to draw somebody an inch closer to Christ. Now, don't over-spiritualize it. I have to depend on God for how I love my wife, how I discipline my daughter, how I approach my schoolwork, even the thing that I thought I was an expert in the world in, getting people stronger. God showed me, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we all struggle with self-reliance, right? It's kind of the default mechanism of the human heart, make ourselves our own God. But we have to learn that God alone sustains us and is our help in everything. Nothing else is. I mean, think about this. If God didn't bless our successes in our areas of gifting with his grace, we would be absolute miserable failures in those areas. So, self-reliance, obstacle number one. Second one we see in the disciples is putting your faith in your own faith. There's no doubt the disciples were sure that they could heal this boy when they showed up. I mean, they had plenty of success with it. They excelled in this area. But the thing about faith is it's not just about believing an event can happen. It's not just about believing something big can happen. It's about believing that it's going to happen by and through Jesus Christ alone. Sometimes, you know, we pray to God and we come before God and we ask him for things and we're like, I really believe that this thing can happen. I really believe that I'll get a job. I really believe that my child will be healed. But we believe it's sort of outside of God. I believe that, like, physically, like, in reality, like, this disease can be taken away from my child. But we don't believe that it can be done through God's power alone. See, faith doesn't grow by staring at our faith, by focusing on our faith. It grows by focusing on Jesus Christ. So the object of our faith has to be Christ alone. Let's continue on in our text. Let's read verses 19 through 22. So Jesus answers everybody present. He says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. He has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus, always patient with his disciples, he kind of shows his longing to be with his father right here. Like, how long am I to be with you guys? Like, I just want to go be with my dad in heaven. I hope we feel like that at times. He also shows sort of this weariness of, like, these guys are just slow to learn, right? I mean, we cited about 6-7 examples where he's like, why do you guys lack so much faith? I keep teaching you this lesson. You don't get it. But Jesus is patient. And then we see that Jesus' authority sort of takes over. The evil spirit sees Jesus, and as evil always responds to Jesus, I mean, it knows the end is near, right? Mounts sort of one last attack on this boy, and then it leaves. And then look at this. Jesus asks an interesting question here. He says, how long has this been happening to him? Now, why would Jesus ask that? I mean, the length of the demon possession, it's not going to determine whether or not Jesus can heal this boy, right? Like, it's been a year. I don't know if I can do that. You know, it's kind of over my head. Maybe if it was only 6 months, I could do it. No, I mean, Jesus asked the question because he wants to feel the father's pain and anguish for his son. I mean, picture this moment. The father's kneeling down. That's what Matthew says. He's kneeling down next to his son, staring at, just so focused at his son, probably the whole body scarred from being thrown into the fire. The boy's probably been socially alienated his whole life. Just focused on his only child. His heart's being just torn apart by just seeing his child in so much pain. Now you tell me, if you knew that Jesus Christ entered into the most difficult, the most painful situations in your life with such compassion, you think that would make it easier to have faith in those times? To delight in depending on Jesus Christ in those times? I think it would. Right? Now, moving on, we learn another piece of this puzzle of faith, and that is the reach of faith. And the reach of faith is limitless. All right? The reach of faith is limitless. Let's read 22 and 23. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Now, in his desperation, the father's plea certainly contains a little doubt here, right? I mean, the disciples probably whittled away at this guy's faith a little bit, right? They couldn't do it, and they were supposed to be able to do it. But Jesus' response is actually very encouraging. All things are possible for the one who believes, right? All things are possible for the one who believes. Now, be honest with me. Can anybody see what's in my hand right now? I know you're far away, but even if you were close, you wouldn't be able to see it. And it's not a trick question. Can anybody honestly see what's in my hand right now? No. In the Matthew account of this story, this is what Jesus says. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. That was a mustard seed I had in my hand. Throw the picture up, if you would, Jacob. So just to give you a little perspective on it, I put a dime next to it to show you how big a mustard seed is. Jesus doesn't ask much of us guys, right? Now, he's saying our faith can start out small, right? We all have imperfect faith, but the thing about a mustard seed is it grows too, right? He's saying, I mean, a little bit of faith is going to enable you to do anything that lines up with his character and his will, right? I mean, faith sets no limits on God. Faith sets no limits on God. Jesus' point is, you know, my power being shown in your life, it doesn't depend on my ability to act. It really depends on your ability to believe. And as we'll see in a minute, it really doesn't even depend on anything that's inherently in and of ourselves. And we're going to look at this point next, and that is the confession of faith. I believe, help my unbelief. That's the confession of faith. I believe, help my unbelief. Let's go back to our text. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I mean, what a beautifully honest response from the father. Kind of refreshing, right? He doesn't try to cover this with some veneer of perfection, right? Some religious language. He admits, man, my faith is far from imperfect. I mean, we all experience this, don't we? We ask God to do something in our lives. We think we really believe he can do it. We're not sure if we believe he can do it. Sometimes, like we talked about at the start, we know that, man, something is really good that we're asking for, probably in line with God's will. Certainly in line with his character. We just don't believe he can do it. Here's the great news. Faith is not all about believing that God can do something. Right? So color in this picture. Follow me. We said it's not just about believing an action can be done, right? It's about believing that it can be done through God. Well, it's not only about that. It's largely about just an absolute poverty of spirit. Just a brokenness, like deep inside our heart, that just joyfully says, God, like I'm spiritually bankrupt. Like I have nothing to bring to you, God. Nothing good. I need your help, God. I can't do this on my own. By God's grace, this has sort of become a daily prayer of my life. Just help my unbelief. I told you about my struggle with self-reliance, and that's what Jesus calls for. It's just a minute by minute, day by day, week by week, just delight in coming to him and asking him for help. Just admit our need for him. He doesn't care if our faith is perfect. He cares that we come to him and want to grow our faith. New Testament commentator William Lane puts it like this. I thought he said it really well. He says, God's majesty becomes most visible when human resources have become exhausted. God's majesty becomes most visible when human resources have become exhausted. And to be honest, guys, human resources aren't that great to start out with, right? We're not that smart. We're not that strong. We're not that wise. We don't have a lot to bring to God. Right? So it's pretty easy to reach that point of exhaustion and to say, God, I need you. So if we want to access that power of God, just admit our imperfect faith. Come hungry to God for more. That's what Jesus asked for. Now, we've looked at the object of faith. We looked at the reach of that faith, the confession of faith. Last, we're going to look at how to cultivate that faith. And the cultivation of the faith takes place through prayer. Let's read the last two verses of this passage here. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, it's not as if Jesus is saying, all right, guys, you need to sort of go through these religious activities called prayer in order for my power to be shown in your life. I mean, prayer is more about a posture of the heart than speaking words to God. It's this sense of complete dependence on Christ. It's never just some holy exercise. Now, to be sure, in God-honoring prayer, we do start to think God's thoughts after him, right? To desire the same things he desires, to love the same things he loves, to mourn for the same things he mourns for. And if we're to pray in faith, in general, we should have a knowledge of God's will, right? It's not going to happen in everything that we pray for and everything in our life, but the best way to know God's will is to know him and to know his word, right? Like God, what are the things that line up with your character? What are the words? What are the thoughts? What are the actions? What are the motivations of the heart that line up with your character? That's why it's so important to go to God's word every single day. Now, I want to address a question that may be in some of your minds right now, very briefly, but what about those times when God doesn't answer prayer, right? What about the in times where we think, man, I'm pretty sure this lines up with what God would want. I mean, this speaks of God's character and God's nature and who he is all over it, and he still doesn't answer it. Well, I want to give you a caution first. Be very, very careful about ever telling anybody that the reason that their prayer was not answered is because they just didn't have enough faith. Probably never tell somebody that, okay? My wife and I have some friends, some of you know them, Jill and Andy Paulus, and they were going through the adoption process, and they actually had this little girl named JC in their possession. The adoption process was almost finalized in the courts, and custody of this little girl was going to be given to Jill and Andy, and by some sort of, I don't know, glitch in the court system, JC's dad, who was abusive, was an alcoholic, was just not a very good man, was fighting for custody. And so, I mean, we got down on our knees, and it was day after day, and then it was week after week, and then it was month after month, and we thought, God, surely this is in your will. And JC had to go back to her dad. And Jill and Andy didn't get to keep her. They had to give her up. That innocent, precious little girl being in the hands of such a vile and evil man. And we thought, God, how can this not be in your will? That she's in the hands of two people that just love Jesus Christ and are going to nurture her and care for her. Well, this is where faith takes comfort in the sovereignty of God. Okay? And this could be another point in this sermon, right? When God doesn't answer your prayers or he doesn't answer them the way you think he will, you have to take faith in the fact that God is good and God is in control. And that's enough. That is the best possible scenario there could be. Faith takes comfort in the sovereignty of God. Now, another reason, there are many, but I'll just list one more. Another reason that maybe your prayers aren't being answered or they're not being answered as swiftly as you'd like is God just wants you to persist in prayer, right? We talked about Jesus doesn't care that our faith is perfect. He just wants us to come to him in this humble, this desperate dependence so that he'll grow our faith, right? I believe, help my unbelief. And persisting in prayer, persisting in that abiding in Christ is a great way for God to strengthen our faith. I mean, God-centered prayer, it's really a way of saying all the things that we've talked about so far, right? My faith is imperfect, I'm hungry for more, and I want to come to grow my faith through you alone, God. That's what prayer says to God. So obviously, an application of the sermon could be just to pray more, but let's talk more specifically when it comes to application. How do we live this stuff out in our lives, right? There's a lot of meat here. We talked about self-reliance. I would challenge you to pick one thing. We all have at least one. Pick one thing in your life that, you know, in the back of your mind, in the bottom of your heart, you're like, I need you for most things, God, but this thing, I think I can do this one on my own. Like this, there's no question. Like, I can do this one on my own. Pick one thing that you can think you can do on your own. Come to God in confession and just confess your self-reliance. Admit that you can't do it on your own. And daily, weekly, ask God for his help in that area of your life. As crazy as that may sound, right? Because we think like, I'm pretty good at some stuff. I mean, I got some gifts. I mean, I got some strengths. There's certain things I don't need to come to God for help with. So it may seem a little crazy, but yeah, ask God for help in those areas of your life. We talked about focusing on Jesus, not on your faith. And I've talked about this from stage more in past weeks, but one thing that Mark has introduced to me that has helped me just focus on Jesus more is imaginative prayer. And it's as simple as this. Mark said, I want you to live in a story of the gospel. Pick a story of the gospels. Just do this once a week. Pick a story of the gospels. Read through it. Imagine every single detail. Okay, Mark did when Jesus calms the storm. He read it. He had to close my eyes and sort of enter into that story, live in that story of the gospel, and just picture, like, okay, how does the boat feel? How does the salt water taste when it sort of laps over the side of the boat? What does Jesus look like sleeping in the bow of that boat? How dark do the skies look? And picture Jesus asking you, why do you lack so much faith? Why are you afraid? And you picture his tone of voice. And you picture his posture. And you picture your answer to him. And you allow that to lead you into prayer. And I tell you what, guys, like I've said before, nothing has benefited me more this past year in just helping me come to know Jesus and focus on him than that. Okay, number three. Make a list of the things that you think are out of God's reach. Okay, we all have them. Make a list of the things that you think are out of God's reach and begin praying them on a regular basis. Okay, like here are the things that, man, I wish God could do, but they're kind of in this unattainable category for him. Make a list of those and pray those faithfully on a regular basis. And then last one, make the Father's confession a daily prayer in your life. I believe, help my unbelief. And along with that, memorize 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, if you could see my sermon notes, I've got about three more sentences at the bottom here. And I usually label that section conclusion. I didn't label a conclusion today. I labeled it encouragement. Because I think the most encouraging thing about this passage is that, you know, amidst the weak and just wavering faith of everybody there, the crowd, the Father, the disciples, certainly the scribes, Jesus doesn't abandon them. He enters into the situation with them. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And this was no more clear than at the cross, right? Everybody sort of flipped the deuces, right? I'm out of here, Jesus. Everybody abandoned him, and he remained faithful to the point of death. And it's by the cross that Jesus can heal us physically, as he did that boy, right? He's going to restore our bodies, give us new bodies, heal every single ailment that we'll ever have. But more importantly than that, it's by the cross that he heals us in the deepest places that we need his healing. I mean, we so desperately need it in our hearts, right? Our dark and sinful hearts. Jesus can transform to look like his. So here's the good news, guys. We don't approach God based on our faith, right? I mean, how bad would that be? We've seen kind of how weak and wavering our faith can be. We saw this pretty sad confession of faith by this father, right? A lot of doubt in there. Thank God that we don't approach him based on that. We approach him based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's good news for all of us, because whether we're believers sort of struggling in our walk of faith, or maybe we've never met Jesus Christ before, we can all with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just pray, God, I pray that as a church body, we come before you and just so willingly, so joyfully, so readily, we just confess like the Father did, I believe, help my unbelief. I just pray, God, that you would make us a church that is poor in spirit, that we know that we can't bring anything good to you, that we're not able in and of ourselves, God. Help us see our brokenness, our spiritual bankruptcy. That's a good word for it, spiritual bankruptcy. We have nothing, God. Help us just joyfully come to you and want you to sort of be on showcase, that your power may be manifest through us because we're weak, God. I pray, God, that we don't set any limits on you in our prayers, God. We don't set any limits on you in our life, God. I pray that we are a praying church, God. And that is so much, that we don't care what our prayers sound like. It's just more about us humbly depending upon you, Father. Just admitting our need for you and just delighting in just you having all the fame, all the glory, all the credit for huge things that happen through us that magnify your name, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.